So it's a new year, 2022. And with every new year typically comes New Year's resolutions. You see the, and maybe not during COVID, but you see the membership roles at the YMCA and Planet Fitness and all of the advertisements for that grow. And the old joke is that, you know, if you have a hard time finding a parking spot on January 2nd at the gym, just wait a few weeks and you'll find one to come. We get all excited and we want to do good and we want to be successful and we want to put new habits in place. But the truth for many is the old habits fall back in. It really brings up a question: what is success? What does it mean to be successful? What does success look like? Because many of the things we put ourselves and our minds to, they don't turn out the way we plan, the way we hope, maybe even the way we'd like them to go. And in this passage that Beth just read for us, we see the story of Joseph in Potiphar's home. And what's interesting, for a story for Joseph that has a lot of hardship, I mean, Joseph had just recently been betrayed by his brothers, beaten, and his consolation prize for not being murdered is to be sold into slavery. Not really a great plan B, but again, better than dying in a pit. But he's sold into slavery, and he becomes a servant, a slave in Potiphar's home. Because he's successful, as our scripture says, he rises in the ranks and becomes Potiphar's right-hand man. But because Potiphar's wife is not very faithful and tries to pursue Joseph, he ends up, because of her lies and her betrayal, again, at the end of our passage, thrown into prison. But again, even at the end of our passage, we see the word success again. In fact, of all the passages of Scripture, this uses the word success more than I can recall seeing in one passage before. The word success is used repeatedly in this passage. Yet, if you were in Joseph's shoes, I'm not sure you would feel very successful. So again, it brings up that question: what is success? How do we know that we are successful? How do we know we've succeeded? And I think as we look at the story of Joseph, there are a few key points that we can draw to our attention that may reshape or reframe the way that we look at success for ourselves, the way that we understand blessing for ourselves. I think it can be powerful as we look at how we put good habits in place, as we look at how we seek to please God in a new year. First thing that I want to draw our attention to as we learn to understand success is that real success is rooted in how God sees us, not man. It's in how God sees us, not how other people see us. Genesis 39, verse 3 and 4. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. It's an important distinction to realize that before Potiphar sees success in Joseph, before Potiphar is pleased with Joseph, God was pleased first. Joseph sought the favor of God, and because of the favor of God, because of God's blessing, because of that character, then later Potiphar saw the good things that God was doing in Joseph's life and promoted him and rose him up from being one of the slaves to his chief attendant. As both an employee and an employer, I have been on both sides of the relationship that happens as you try and distinguish yourself amongst your other employees. For every new employee in any organization, there comes these moments where you want to contribute and you want to make a good contribution, but you have choices to make in doing that. For each of my employees, I can point to some of those moments. When they first had the opportunity to say, "No, Jeff, I think we ought to do it this way." Now, some people think that what bosses want to hear is you to agree with them and say, "Yes, let's do it the way you said, boss. You're in charge. You're the one." But at least in my line of work, if they only agree with me, I'm not sure how helpful they are to the team. I need people who can bring skills and mindsets and perspectives that I don't already have. Because if they just agree, I don't need them. But at the same time, I also have to be careful of having someone who puts weird, wild ideas out there that won't work. And I have had employees that didn't make it very long because they didn't contribute anything, and they said, "Let's do what he said, let's do what he said." And when it came time for them to step up and take leadership in a role, they withered. That's not what we see in Joseph. When Joseph's put in charge, the crops flourish, the livestock multiply, everything that he's doing, because God's blessing is upon him, it's prospering, it's fruitful. But I also have had times with employees who, when it came time for them to take that next step, they wanted to argue points that didn't make any sense. So it was, "No, we got to do it this way, it's my way, I understand," not realizing that maybe I'd taken those steps before and seen the outcome. But when one of my employees brings up an idea, I might be a little skeptical of it, but I watch it happen. And if it prospers, if it works, it doesn't matter that it wasn't my idea. I trust them the next time a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and we know we're going to have a good working relationship. And it doesn't matter if it wasn't my idea. It doesn't matter if it goes against some of the things that maybe I thought would have worked. It's about having people of principle who are able to go out and prosper. And that's what's happening here with Joseph. He's not telling Potiphar what he wants to hear. He's successful, and that's earning him favor with Potiphar. See, Joseph is focused on pleasing God, and God's blessing and favor pleased Potiphar, because as Joseph increased and as he was fruitful, that meant Potiphar was fruitful. As Joseph was successful, Potiphar was successful. And because of this, because Joseph focused on pleasing God first, because he focused on doing what was pleasing and right in God's eyes first, this not only brought him God's blessing and favor, but it brought him Potiphar's blessing and favor. And later it brings him the jailer's blessing and favor. And if we continue the story, it's the same thing that brings him Pharaoh's blessing and favor. But it didn't start with him seeking the favor of those men. It started with him seeking God's favor. And we live in a world that flips that, that does the opposite. See, we live in a world that seeks approval of people first, the respect of our peers, the promotion at work, fame, or fortune, and then asks God to bless the road he never sent us on. It's very common. And again, you see it even starting in young children when in the fourth or fifth grade we say, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" Very few of those kids says, "I'd like to be martyred in a third world country preaching the gospel." Very few of those kids says, "You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to be jailed smuggling Bibles into a communist nation." We hear, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a musician. I want to be a politician. I want to have status and fame in the eyes of others. And I'm not criticizing children, but it's baked into this world system. Without a dramatic change of perspective, we are wired by the world around us to seek the approval of people first. And Joseph, maybe because he was a stranger in a foreign land, maybe it was because he didn't grow up in Egypt. He grew up in Cana. He grew up in what would be Israel. He grew up in Israel's household. But he didn't seek the approval of men. He sought God's approval. And it was because he had God's approval that he got the approval of men. If you do it the other way around, the results will never be the same. Very rarely do we get man's approval if we seek that and God says, oh, you've got mine too. Wow, I'm impressed. It doesn't mean that we won't have his love, because God's love for us is unconditional. God loves us no matter what. But when it comes to his approval, when it comes to saying, well done, good and faithful servant, we can't look around us at the landscape of what man wants and please God. So we have to flip that around. We have to focus on God's approval first. And when we have God's approval, we will have success, and the world will recognize that success. Maybe not all the time. Again, we see some hardship in Joseph's life too. But over and over again, as we let enough time play out, maybe in the snapshot, the world may say, oh, look at that guy. He didn't get what, you know, what did doing good do for him? But if you give it enough time, God's blessing, God's favor will show. Second thing I want to draw our attention today is that real success is measured in how we act when no one is looking. Genesis 39, verses 7 and 8. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. Later, Joseph's true motivation comes out when he says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? If Joseph's concern was only for his feelings, he may have taken advantage of the opportunity. I mean, think about it. Potiphar is a very successful man in the Egyptian system, and I'm sure his wife was a beautiful woman. And she is throwing herself at this young man. Joseph was not without testosterone, okay? He was a young man, and this moment comes that some might fantasize about or hope for in this world. So he doesn't do what his own hormones or emotions might tell him to do. He puts that aside. And if he only cared for Potiphar's feelings, I'm pretty sure Potiphar's wife was going to help him keep that secret. I mean, it was in her interest for Potiphar not to find out too. So he probably would have been okay. Potiphar probably never would have found out if he would have taken advantage of that situation, if he would have pleased Potiphar's wife and kept the secret from Potiphar. But no, he was first and foremost concerned with sinning against God. He said, no, how could I do such a wicked thing? And again, he started by saying, I'm not going to do a wicked thing to your husband. And I'm not going to do a wicked thing to you because I would sin against you by committing adultery, but I will not do that wicked thing and sin against my God. Joseph probably wouldn't have gotten caught. Yet he still chooses to do the thing that is faithful and obedient to God. See, who we are when no one's looking matters. Our character matters. And there's that picture, we're going to bookend this next story with it, of an iceberg. And an iceberg, we only see 80 to even 90% of it under the water, so we see 10 to 20% above the surface. But what gives that iceberg substance, what could sink the Titanic, is what's underneath. I don't know if you've been following the news, but there was a trial this past week for Elizabeth Holmes. She was the founder of Theranos. Theranos has the distinction of being one of the most, one of the highest funded, quick growing startups in the country. When it fell and went, I think, bankrupt now, Theranos was worth $10 billion. And she raised nearly $1 billion of investor money. The problem was, it was all fake. And it's not that she didn't intend to have a successful product, but it was this whole idea of, I will fake it until I make it. And maybe that works sometimes, but it didn't work for her. The story becomes really peculiar because of just her behavior in all of this. In many ways, those close to her said she wanted to be Steve Jobs. So whenever she had an interview, she wore the Steve Jobs black turtleneck. And if you don't know, Steve Jobs was the founder of Apple Computer. The biggest mistake I made in one of the churches I pastored was telling the other pastor to read the Steve Jobs biography. Because next thing I knew, he was wearing black turtlenecks. And he was coming in and he was being a jerk in the meetings. And I had to take him aside, good friend, and say, I won't even use his name. Say, do you know where Steve Jobs is today? This is after he passed away. And he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, by Steve Jobs' own admission, he did not believe in Jesus. So the end of that incredibly successful life was not heaven. And again, I am not his judge, so I won't say the other place, but math is easy to do. So I don't think that's who you want to model your life after. He wasn't the best person to his wife and daughter and family and employees and everyone else, but he had success in the world's eyes. Well, Elizabeth Holmes modeled her life the same way. She needed someone to do the same thing for her and take her aside and say, I don't think you want to model your life after this person. She even would lower her voice to this strange, artificially low tone, gravelly tone for interviews, because she wanted to be perceived in that way. And again, I'm not her judge. She was found guilty this past week. But those closest to her said, or reportedly said, that she chose to have a baby during the trial, or the process of being charged up until trial, so that she could garner sympathy for her sentencing. And the sad thing is, there are a lot of Elizabeth Holmes in this world today. If you get on Netflix, there are just a whole list of documentaries about these frauds. Because we are in a culture that values style over substance. And the problem with this is that in every story you see, there is one thread that's exactly the same. It's they all know they'll be caught. They fake it until they hope to make it, but every one of them lives their life in constant fear that they'll be found out, knowing that one day it will happen. On a lesser extent, The reports are coming out about social media and teenagers. Because everything is so focused on this outward image that you're successful, that you have perfect grades, that you're going to the perfect school, that you had the perfect sweet 16 party, that you had the perfect vacation. As parents, Beth and I have had to work with our young girls. Because there's this feeling of, if I take the perfect picture for Instagram, even if my weekend stunk and was hard, if I put the perfect cupcake picture, or cookie picture, or meal picture, or the background of Cincinnati out there, everyone else will think I had a great weekend. And I can go to school with my head lifted high, even if it wasn't true. It's causing tremendous depression. In these young girls especially, because it's all fake. This persona, this picture we put out there, there's no substance. And here's where it really, really matters. For Joseph, the 80 to 90% of the iceberg below the surface was character, and it was serving God, and it was obedience. And so when his brothers took him and threw him into slavery, most people would think that's the end of the story. He'll never recover. But because there was character under the water, he rose in the ranks of Potiphar's household quickly. And then when Potiphar's wife betrays him and Potiphar throws him into prison, you would think that that's the end of the story. But the jailer sees character and the 80% under the surface of the water. And he rises again. And as we'll see, as there's challenge in the prison, and again, you would think that the story would be over. Pharaoh himself sees character under the surface of the water. If we build a facade of lies, if we pretend, if we become the Elizabeth Holmes of our times, we may be successful for a moment, but it will all fall apart. Every one of them knew it would. It will all fall apart. It will be a wild ride for a moment, but it will be a flash in the pan that never happens again. See, to be successful, we must remember the picture of that iceberg. And Joseph was successful over and over because of his substance, his obedience, and character were real. And so were his blessings from God. Finally this morning, and this kind of caps it all off, is that real success transcends circumstances and endures hardship. Genesis 39, 21 and 23. The Lord was with him. This is at the very end while he's in prison. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. And that's not a bad thing, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Even with that, if you were an outside observer, it would be really easy to say that Joseph was a failure, wouldn't it? I mean, look at his life. Sold into slavery by his brothers and betrayed. Potiphar's house. Are accused of something he didn't do and thrown in prison. But at the end of the day, Potiphar is still married to an unfaithful woman. And all of the success that God brought with Joseph, I mean, I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, but I'm assuming that those things fade away quickly when Joseph's out of the picture. But for Joseph, God's favor is still on him. And even though he's put in the middle of another difficult circumstance, God rises him to the top like cream in the vat of milk. Continuously, God lifts him up in the midst of the difficult circumstances. But again, if we were there as a casual observer in the moment, if we didn't have the benefit of hindsight, it would be easy for us to say, wow. We would be just like, I guarantee, if we were there in the moment, we would probably be just like Job's friends. What did you do? How did you make God so mad? Because of his circumstances. We have to be really careful that we don't equate success with our momentary circumstances. Because hardship is often a part of success, and hardship is often a part of obedience. I've told the story before, so I won't go into depth, about my friend that had Parkinson's disease as a pastor. And he ultimately was relieved of his duties at the church because the church said, it was a charismatic church, that if he had enough faith, he would be well. So how can you be a man of faith, a man of faith that has the ability to heal, if you can't even heal yourself? Those are dark days. And even in the church, we can make those mistakes. I learned this the hard way, at least in my own language, when I had another pastor friend hear me use the word blessing without thinking about it. See, when our kids were little, they were very healthy. And I even remember sitting around, we were at the pool in Delta, Ohio, and there was a whole group of families, and I had these children that were just healthy and strong and well. And around the circle of people from the community that we were interacting with, we were talking with, there was a lot of hardship. There were developmental disabilities. There was autism. There were physical disabilities. And I left, and I got in the car at the end of that time. I didn't leave early, but I shed a tear, and Beth was like, "What? Why are you crying?" And I said, "I'm just so thankful that God has given us healthy children." That sounds really hard. And later, I was with a pastor friend, and he was sharing through the difficulty of having a son that was very sick. And as I was trying to encourage him, I meant no harm by it, but at the end of our conversation, I said, I'm just very thankful that I've been blessed with healthy children. And he looked me in the eye, and I knew that I hit a nerve. And he said, "Well, then am I cursed?" And I was pretty deer in the headlights. No, you're not cursed. And I had to be careful in how I looked at blessing. In no way will I ever not be thankful for the years I had healthy children. And so I was thankful. But we have to be careful that we don't look at those things as necessarily blessings and curses, because sometimes God brings the blessing through the hardship. I'm too close to the situation with Anna to tell you if I would do it all over again, if I'm being 100% on. It's been hard, but I can see God's hand of blessing in it. And we have to be careful with how we use the word success, and maybe even how we use the word blessing. Because there are times that God will bring us through hard and challenging circumstances, and it doesn't mean we aren't blessed. And it doesn't mean we aren't successful. Because even for Joseph, God's success, it transcended the hardship he faced. I think when we take the snapshot just in the moment, without the benefit of hindsight, even in our own lives, very difficult for us to judge in our circumstances what is good and what is bad, what is success and what is failure. Instead, we have to trust God that if we are building our character, and when no one's looking, if we're seeking obedience, if we are seeking to please God first before we seek to please man, then we have to trust that when our circumstances get hard, that He is right there with us, and He may be taking something difficult and creating something beautiful from it. So as we go into 2022, whether it's all of the stuff with corona or flu, which may be worse right now, whether it's the politics in the world or it's the inflationary numbers, I've been told that when we go to the grocery store over the next few weeks, we're going to be surprised. There's a lot of hard. We look into our own lives and we see what Linda just had kind of laid in her lap yesterday. Hardship. We have to be careful that we don't take hardship and somehow equate it to God not blessing us. Because God's success transcends and comes through the challenge. Over this past month, there's a song that I've played a lot. It's called "There's Another in the Fire." See, well, most of us would prefer not to be in the fire, not to be in the difficulty. And the song's an allusion to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the days of Babylon. There's something incredibly comforting by knowing that when you're in the fire, that there's another there with you. And I'm not talking about bringing a stranger from the crowd so that they can feel what you're feeling. I'm talking about how when you turn in the midst of the challenge and the pain and the difficulty, and you can see Jesus right there next to you, how can we not call that success? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. And we know that life isn't easy. Joseph knew that life wasn't easy. But God, we trust that no matter what we're going through, You are positioning us to build Your kingdom, to accomplish Your purpose. And Father God, I pray that like Joseph, each of us would seek to please You above all else. We would seek to obey You when no one's looking, where there's no earthly reward, where there's only earthly sacrifice. And Father, in doing so, even when we're going through the fire, I pray that we would know that You are with us, that we would turn and we would see You as another in the fire right beside us. And Father, I pray that You would be careful in our language, that we would be careful not to be one of Job's friends. That when our brother or sister is hurting, we would do as this church has done so well. That we would continue to come alongside. And that we would weep with those who weep, and we would mourn with those who mourn. And we would extend the love that You've given us to our brothers and sisters. So we thank You, we praise You, and we continue to worship You this morning.